Well, in our times together, I love to try to bring alive for you some of the most colorful characters in history. We've talked about the most absurd characters in history, like Diogenes. He's the Greek philosopher who basically did whatever he felt like doing all the time, including walking around naked, insulting people, and just relieving himself wherever he wanted. We've talked about the obscure and futile characters in history, like William Shanks. He was the guy who made it his mission in life to calculate by hand the value of pi. The computer came along and did in a few seconds what took him a lifetime. We've also talked about the characters in history who've dreamed big dreams and accomplished monumental tasks, like Doane Robinson. He's a person responsible for the carvings on Mount Rushmore. But the man I'm going to talk about today may be the most inspiring historical character of any that I've brought to you in our times together. You've never heard of him. I ran across him quite by accident. But his story is simply unbelievable. This is the life of the 19th century British world traveler named James Holman. James Holman was born near Exeter, England on October 15th, 1786. And from all accounts, James had a healthy and happy childhood. We don't see that very often back then, do we? He joined the Royal Navy at the age of 12. 12, wow, different time back then. But James absolutely loved it. He loved the adventure, he loved the travel, and he was a sailor through and through. But around the age of 19, he started to suffer from inflammation of the feet. James wasn't one to complain, but at times the pain was simply unbearable. The ship doctor called it rheumatism, and there was no known cause or cure for the ailment. Pain racked his bones as the ship tossed on the seas, and his feet swelled so badly that he couldn't get his boots on. So finally, desperate for relief, James visited the hot springs of Bath, England. And it helped. The spas provided some relief. But then, for some unknown reason, the pressure moved to his eyes. And slowly but surely, his vision vanished. By the age of 25, James Holman was completely blind. Imagine that for a moment. Going blind at 95 would be tough. Going blind at 25 would have been unthinkable. It probably would have been better to be born blind so you could have adapted to it. Also keep in mind, this was before the time with the American Disabilities Act. Blind people had to beg to survive back then. Mercifully, in recognition that his injuries occurred in the line of duty, James Holman was granted a lifetime of care at Windsor Castle. And we would expect that he would live his days out there in quiet comfort. His only responsibility was to attend chapel services twice daily. But James Holman was not ready just to stop living. The inactivity was making him sick. So James Holman enrolled in medical school at the University of Edinburgh. He couldn't read anymore, of course, and Braille hadn't been invented yet. So he attended every lecture multiple times until the information stuck. Now that's inspiring, right? But he still couldn't seem to find relief for his aching bones. So a doctor encouraged him to try a warmer climate. What did he have to lose? So James Holman embarked for the Mediterranean, and he went alone. He spent 4 days traveling through France in a crowded carriage. Eventually, the coach stopped and everyone piled out. But there was no one left to help James. So he just sat there and waited. Eventually, the carriage started bobbing back and forth. And as it turns out, while the other passengers had boarded a ferry, the carriage James was still in was being towed on a raft. So James decided to assert himself more. He tapped his metal-tipped walking stick on the ground to hear where objects were positioned through the use of echolocation. He felt along walls, posts, and sometimes people. And he trusted in the kindness of strangers to help him. James skinny-dipped in the sea. He harvested grapes in Nice. He ascended St. Peter's Basilica and even climbed Mount Vesuvius. In Naples, he bumped into an old Navy buddy, and the two shared a special bond. His friend, you see, had suffered hearing loss. So the two decided to wander Europe together, arm in arm, one seeing and the other listening. Reminds me of that old Richard Pryor movie. And wherever they went, they just made fun of themselves to the delight of everyone. James did the communicating while his friend described the scenery, the architecture, and the women of every location. The pair wandered through Switzerland, Germany, and the Netherlands before parting ways. At that point, James returned home to England, but his travels were far from finished. James Holman was determined to circle the globe, and he would do it alone. He had no money to speak of. People just took him in. He tried to circle the globe by way of Siberia, but he somehow managed to get himself deported and dumped off at the border. So he went to Africa. James had a special connection to the indigenous people, as they more readily trusted him than they did sighted people. Unfortunately, James caught malaria, as did almost everyone else on the ship he was staying on, and men were dying all around him, but James maintained his cheerful demeanor and encouraged his fellow passengers. 90% of them ended up dying, but James survived. He went on to explore the Americas. He hiked across Australia, walked through Madagascar, visited China. He became the first blind man in the history of the world to circle the globe. Here's how author Lucas Riley summed up his life. He wrote, "History has bestowed the title of world's greatest traveler to many people, but Holman beat them all. By his death at 70 in 1857, the blind man had walked, climbed, ridden, hiked, and sailed a total distance equal to traveling to the moon. In terms of mileage and the number of cultures he encountered, Holman died as the most well-traveled explorer in world history." And he was completely blind. Is that not remarkable? Are you not inspired by that? Had not James Holman gone blind, he would have been forgotten by history. He probably would have lived out his days as a common sailor in the Royal Navy. But God had something more for him. James Holman's blindness, as devastating and tragic as it was, added a richness to his life that most people never experience. It reminds me of the traveler we're going to meet in today's passage. The Apostle Paul logged thousands of miles through Asia Minor and sailing across the Mediterranean Sea. And he too had an infirmity of which he desperately wanted to be cured. But in the end, much like James Holman, he came to realize that his setbacks, rather than holding him back, actually served to enhance his life. It wasn't an easy path, but it was a good one. This is the story of Paul's life. And in his story, we'll find the story of your life. We'll find the story of my life. And we'll discover that we were made to live like this. And so turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at chapter 12, 2. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours located underneath the pew in front of you in that shelf and turn to page 969, page 969 in your pew Bible, or just take your smartphone and scan the QR code on the worksheet in your bulletin, and the passage will pop up. No one articulated the Jesus message better than the Apostle Paul. And in his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul offered his own life as an example for the church. In it, we find in the truest sense how a fallen human being can live out the Jesus life. It's life the way you always dreamed it could be, and you were made to live like this. Last week, we learned that God is pleased with a simple, faithful life. Within just a couple of generations, most of us will be completely forgotten by history, but our lives will be remembered by the only one who truly matters, and that's Jesus. To Jesus, you see, the story of my life is precious. In fact, he's the author of it. He's written the plot twists, the triumphs, and sometimes even the tragedies, but it's all for our good, ultimately. It's all meant to bring us blessing. Sometimes it really hurts, doesn't it? James Holman could tell us something about that, couldn't he? And some of you are really hurting. The story of your life, it's not a fairy tale. And that might make the message hurt a little today. It's hard to talk about our pain and our frustrations and our disappointments. Our lives aren't pretty sometimes, are they? But just because the story of my life isn't perfect doesn't mean that it can't be good. Just ask the Apostle Paul. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, and I want us to start in verse 23 as we continue through this book. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul writes this. "Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things which show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever and ever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city in Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now remember, from last week before this passage, Paul had been battling his opponents in unconventional warfare. His opponents were trying to belittle him and undercut the Corinthians' confidence in him. So in this passage, Paul told his story to remind them that he loved them, and he showed his love for them, and that he loved Jesus. And Paul's life, as we see from this passage, was far from a storybook romance. If you think that your life has problems, get a load of Paul's sufferings. He was beaten on more occasions than he can remember. He was imprisoned several times. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He braved the elements as he traveled. He was robbed and harassed at every turn. He was hungry, thirsty, sleepy, cold. Once he even had to escape a hostile town by being lowered down the city walls in a basket. And he constantly carried with him the burdens and cares of all these churches that he had planted. So Paul didn't hold back. He showed them the gory details that made up his life. Now, most of us probably can't relate to a lot of these things. We've never been shipwrecked or beaten unconscious. But the details of our lives aren't pretty, are they? And some of it is self-inflicted. Many of us have done things that make us feel very ashamed. You know, we've all hurt people, and we've indulged in secrets, and we've worried ourselves to death, and we've been maybe lazy, we've been callous and caustic and cold. Maybe we've failed marriages and families. But many of our hardships have just happened to us, and they're completely out of our control. We've lost loved ones, we've gotten sick, we've gotten hurt, we've suffered hardship and setbacks. But look at what Paul said about all of these. He had decided to boast in the things that showed his weakness. Maybe your translation says he gloried in those things. Paul gloried in his whole story, not just the good parts. He embraced it all. Listen, every lead character of every story ever written has suffered setbacks. And you, as the lead character of your life, are no different. These obstacles are part of your story. You don't need to hide them. You don't need to deny them. You don't need to run from them. We can embrace the whole story because that's what Jesus does. And that's our main point from today's passage. If you'd like to write it down, it's in the worksheet in your bulletin. The main point is Jesus embraces your whole story and makes it a holy story. Jesus embraces your whole story and he makes it a holy story. The good and the bad, he embraces it. Your life is a story. The psalmist talked about this in the Old Testament in Psalm 139. He says, God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And like every story, there are some ugly details. Like Paul, we could lay them all out this morning if we wanted. But Jesus has redeemed you. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus redeemed your whole story when he died on the cross for your sins and was raised 3 days later. Your sin didn't glorify Jesus, of course, but it glorified Jesus to redeem you from that sin. Isaiah 44:23 says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, he will be glorified in Israel. And that's such great news. Guys, you can hand over your whole life to Jesus because he has promised to forgive you and to save anyone who simply believes in him for eternal life. Look what he says in John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What are you waiting for? You may have messed up your story beyond recognition, but when you trust Jesus, he makes it holy. He makes you holy. And it's a free gift of God's grace. You don't have to work for it or pay for it. Just trust him today. And that's what he promises. So your story doesn't have to be perfect to be good. Sometimes it's not pretty. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book?" But the final chapter hasn't been written yet. God is still working. As long as you're still breathing, the pen is still flowing on the page. God is still writing. But sometimes the story hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't understand why God writes the things into our lives that he does. The Apostle Paul didn't, at least not at first. Look what happened. One day Paul was walking along minding his own business and something crazy happened. Let's read about it. 2 Corinthians 12, picking up the story of Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul continued, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Wow, that's quite a story. God had snatched up the Apostle Paul to heaven. And what Paul had experienced there was indescribable. He was standing before God. He was ecstatic. God does amazing things sometimes, and he blesses us in unspeakable ways. But that's not the only thing he gives us. Sometimes in life we get the rose, and sometimes we get the thorn. And God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, as he called it. It was some sort of tool that the enemy had taken advantage of and used to harass him. Now, Paul doesn't specify what that tool was. Perhaps it was some uncomfortable illness that Paul had to endure. Perhaps it was some mental or emotional affliction. Perhaps it was some person who kept bothering him. And it's different for every person. You know, for James Holman, it was blindness. But what is it for you? All of us have some cross that we bear that just makes us miserable, uncomfortable, and unhappy. And we don't get to choose the crosses we bear, do we? Maybe you've been diagnosed with some illness or disability and it hampers you so much. Perhaps you've been diagnosed with a mental illness and it's just killing you. Maybe you feel crippling depression or overwhelming anxiety. Perhaps you've had to endure circumstances that seem to be beyond what you can bear. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe your kids are a mess. Maybe there's a situation that you just can't get away from. But whatever it is, you're feeling it right now. You're thinking about it right now. And like Paul, you so desperately want to be rid of it. Maybe you prayed for years and years to be healed from it. Maybe you've begged God to take it away. You've shed tears and you've had people pray, but at the end of the day, it's still there. It's always there. And you resent it. Maybe you resent God for leaving it there. Maybe it's caused you to doubt God's love for you or his goodness or even his existence. Doubt's a powerful force, isn't it? Maybe your thorn has caused you to doubt yourself. You know, do I have enough faith? Or have I done something to deserve this? But we just keep fighting it. You keep picking at it. You keep tinkering with it. You've tried everything, but it's still stuck in your craw. You can feel it with every step, but it makes you so mad. It makes you despair of life. It robs you of all peace and joy. It's mocking you right now. You know, ha ha, I'm still here. And keep in mind that God had healed many people through Paul. Paul prayed for people and they were set free from their afflictions. Yet Paul could not free himself. God did not take away his thorn despite Paul begging him to do so. And there's a very good reason for this. The thorn, you see, was part of Paul's story. And God was making it holy. Paul said that it kept him humble and teachable and more empathetic toward others. And once Paul was content with that, then Christ's power came to rest on him. He found peace in that place. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you want to write it down. Our application for today is this. Expect Jesus to do more. Accept what he has already done. Expect Jesus to do more. Accept what he has already done. How can we explain the things that God decides to do or decides not to do? Because God heals people. Sometimes God miraculously heals people. Sometimes God steps in and delivers us from our troubles. We should expect Jesus to do something. Don't you long to see miracles in your life? Just this past week, my parents told me a story. And if it weren't my parents who told me the story, I would have been skeptical. There's a woman in their church who has been completely blind in one eye for 20 years. And she was going blind in the other eye as well. And she had accepted that, you know, it was hard, but she accepted the thorn that God had allowed into her life. She was almost completely blind. And for years, my parents picked her up for church. You know, she can't drive. And then they led her by the arm into her seat and just kind of helped her at church. And I mean, she's blind, man. But last weekend, the Spirit was really moving in that place. And so the church gathered around her and prayed for her. And she was completely healed. I mean, today, she sees. And I know that how hard this may be for some folks to believe, but this is no fairy tale. My parents witnessed it. They had never seen anything like this before, but they witnessed it with their own eyes. I mean, they'd known this lady for years. The woman's name is Becky. And I believe that God wants to do this in our lives too. I believe God wants to heal us. It's hard for me to believe sometimes. My faith is so small sometimes, but I know that God heals people. Sometimes he heals through medicine. Sometimes he heals through the miraculous. But we expect him to heal people's bodies and their minds and their circumstances. But we can't deny that sometimes he doesn't do what we expect him to do. God didn't take away Paul's thorn. There was no sudden healing. Instead, that thorn became part of his story. There was a purpose for it. Paul expected healing. He expected Jesus to do something. But at the same time, he accepted the thorn. And in that place between expectancy and acceptance, he found Jesus. When James Holman first went blind, he was desperate for a cure, as we would all be. And he visited every doctor in the region. He asked for help from total quacks. And they all made promises. They all prescribed remedies. They all assured him that they could heal him. But nothing seemed to help. And so time after time, James felt the bitter sting of disappointment. But eventually, in his blindness, he had an epiphany. I want you to really listen to the insight he gained during this time of his life. He wrote this: "The suspense which I suffered during the period when my medical friends were uncertain of the issue appeared to me a greater misery than the final knowledge of the calamity itself." My friends, this is the place where expectancy and acceptance come together. If we keep expecting God to take away our thorn without acceptance, that he may have a greater purpose for it, then we end up torturing ourselves our entire lives. We are robbed of the joy and peace that God wants us to have right now. You see, God wanted Becky to be at peace both before the healing and after the healing, right? He wanted her to expect him to do something more, but he also wanted her to accept what he had already done in her life. So imagine what everyone would have missed out on if she had stopped expecting God to heal her. But imagine how difficult life would have been for her up to that point if she never accepted the situation. And I know this sounds paradoxical, but I believe we can expect God to work wonders in our lives while at the same time accepting whatever circumstance we already find ourselves in. An increase in the level of acceptance need not necessarily lead to a decrease in my level of expectancy. It's not a one-to-one ratio. Remember Jesus' thorn? Jesus had a thorn in the flesh. Jesus wanted to die for our sins, but he wasn't looking forward to it. But God, and so he wanted God to take that thorn from him. But look at the conclusion to which he came in Luke 22, 42. He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, this suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's a tank full of both expectancy and acceptance. So where are you today, my friend? How do you feel about that thorn in your flesh? Maybe you're all expectancy. Maybe you're absolutely refusing to be happy and content until that thorn is removed. But my friends, if we aren't at peace with our present circumstance, then we won't be at peace in any circumstance because there will always be thorns in our lives. Or maybe you're all acceptance. Maybe you've grimly resigned to your fate and you've lost all hope in the power of God to work miracles in your life. That's not a good place to be either. Expectancy and acceptance are not mutually exclusive. I believe that God wants both from us and for us. Because we don't know why God does what he does. We don't know what's best, ultimately. We don't have the final say on which circumstances are good and which are bad. William Shakespeare is probably the most influential writer of the English language, and his play Hamlet may be the most influential work of literature in the Western world. And Hamlet, of course, seeks revenge against his uncle Claudius, who has murdered his father to steal the throne. And it almost drives Hamlet insane, but Shakespeare gave Hamlet a line that showed keen insight into our human nature as he described the seemingly good and seemingly bad circumstances that happen in our lives. Hamlet said this, "For there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." This isn't moral relativism. This is simply refraining from making a judgment on whether a circumstance is ultimately good or ultimately bad for me. The Bible teaches this. Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." There's neither good or bad, but thinking makes it so. James Holman kept detailed records of his journal for the book that he wanted to write. How in the world can a blind person relay to the world the great sights of the world? Well, James felt that his blindness actually gave him an advantage over sighted travelers. He was forced to pay close attention to every detail, from the sound of the dirt crunching under his feet to the smell of the manure from the horses. He asked passersby to describe the scene in detail to him. He sniffed the air, he touched, he tasted, he listened, soaked in every place that he went. And since he had to rely on the locals to direct him, he really got to know the common people. He didn't miss anything. He wrote this, "The picturesque in nature, it is true, is shut out from me. But perhaps this very circumstance affords a stronger zest to curiosity, which is thus impelled to a more close and searching examination of details that would be considered necessary to a traveler who might satisfy himself by the superficial view and the rest content with the first impression conveyed to the eye. Deprived of that organ of information, I am compelled to adopt a more rigid and less suspicious course of inquiry and to investigate analytically by a train of patient examination, suggestion, and deduction, which other travelers dismiss at first sight. Who's to say that James Holman's blindness was bad? In some ways, James's blindness actually served to enhance his experience of life. None of us would choose it, but it made him who he was. It was part of his story, and he eventually accepted it. And James Holman did pretty good in his life with just acceptance alone. But we, as believers in Jesus, also have expectancy. While we find joy in the midst of our thorn, we know that at any moment God can work a miracle. My friends, I guess I'm saying that it's time to surrender. It's time to let this stuff go. It's time to hand it all to Jesus. It's time to trust Jesus with whatever he decides needs to happen in our lives. And that's true faith. True faith isn't demanding that God do what we think he needs to do. True faith is handing it over to him. Just as Jesus said to Paul, he says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus' goodness is enough for us, no matter what the circumstance may be. And sometimes in his goodness, he moves mountains. Sometimes in his goodness, he opens the eyes of the blind. We expect him to do more, but we accept what he has already done. A small group of us prays every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church, every Wednesday almost. And we pray for God to move mountains in life. We pray for him to remove thorns from people's lives. So if you need that, write it on a registration card. We will pray for you. Better yet, if you need healing, come join us. We will pray for you. And we would love for you to pray with us. We pray for a new mountains. We believe in it. But don't miss out on the work that God is doing in your life right now through that thorn. This is the story of my life. This is the whole story. Story of your life. Jesus has redeemed it. He's made it holy. So find Jesus in that space between expectancy and acceptance. Expect Jesus to do more. Accept what he has already done. And you are made to live like this. Next week, we wrap up the series. And in the last section of this letter, Paul describes the brokenness of the Corinthian church. We are a broken church sometimes, right? But that's okay. We all are. Every church is. How do we respond to that brokenness? And so read 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13, 14 this week. 2 Corinthians, the rest of chapter 12, and then chapter 13. And you bring a friend next Sunday, and we're going to learn how to embrace our brokenness as people, embrace our brokenness as a church. And we're going to expect Jesus to move mountains because he promised to. That'll be next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these people here, Lord. And God, I look out here and I know that all of these folks have different thorns, Lord. All of us do. Some are sick, some are hurting, some are anxious, some are sad. Some of them have situations that are just impossible to cope with. Lord, I'm just going to ask that you would remove these thorns from these people's lives. I'm going to ask, God, that you would just do a miracle in them. I ask that right now they would never stop expecting you to do something amazing. Pray for that for them, Lord. I believe that your spirit comes and things change. But Lord, I'm also going to ask for them that they would accept what you've already done, that they would embrace their whole story, the good and the bad. And Lord, that they would find you in that place between expectancy and acceptance. That you would fill up their tanks in both areas. Lord, I believe this is how you want us to live. I believe this makes us unbreakable. So bless these good people, Lord. I pray the very best for them. I pray for their healing. And I pray for their acceptance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.